You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
We're starting a brand new series today in Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and pull that out, open it up, turn it on. However you're rolling today with the Bible, if you don't have any of those things, we'll have words up on the screen for you as well. But man, we're really excited. It's a new year. It's a new year. There's a sense of newness that just kind of is hanging in the air right now. I mean, new year, new me. Everyone's making some new goals, some new resolutions. People are transitioning into new jobs, moving to new cities. So if you've just moved to the Gold Coast and you're visiting today, welcome. We're so glad that you've joined us today. The gyms are full. Activewear is sold out at Kmart. And it's just that kind of time of the year. Brand new year. And the truth is, we love things that are new. We're really drawn to newness, right? We even in our earliest days, you look at the kids all around the room right now, the way that their eyes lit up this last Christmas gone by at each of those new things. It was just like revival had come to the living room, right? And it's just such a wonderful thing, newness. And we actually never outgrow that sense of wonder at something new. Even now, things like a new shirt or a new car or a new house, it comes with this sense of ooh, like this is great, this is fun, this is something in me that is really attractive and attracted and warmed towards this, and we love new. But it's a love-hate relationship, because if we're honest, we also know that right now we are living in a world that is winding down. A world that the second law of thermodynamics is true, where things rust, metal rusts with time, wood rots with time, the human body revolts against you with time. These things are part of our reality, and we live in a world that, well, the newness and novelty of a thing just doesn't really last. Things wear out. The shininess fades. The novelty wears off. And at the exact same time, we Christians know that we're living in a reality where Jesus is at work making all things new. Amen? And so it's this weird tension we live in. We love new, but we see in the world when we look for joy in newness around us and just new resolutions and new goals and new things like that, as much as that's all totally fine, we also know that in those things, it wears off, it wears thin, it doesn't last, it isn't stable as far as placing our joy in any of those places. But we live in a deeper experience where Jesus is making all things new. Now listen. Here's what that means. Here's what that means. It means the mightiest acts of God through his people are in the future, not the past. Fill that with me for a sec. It means the greatest moves of God in reformation and revival are still ahead of us, not behind us. That as the world winds down, that as things decay, that as it becomes more chaotic and dark, at the exact same time, there is a reality in which perpetual newness and life and joy can be known in our day-to-day, very ordinary experiences. So here's what this means. What does all this have to do with the 8th chapter of the book of Romans? We're asking this question. What would it be like? What if we really could live a life in 2019 of continuous renewal by the power of the Spirit every single day? What if we could know that? What if for every one of us, what if God has given us in the finished work of Jesus certainties and promises that make us invincible to every demonic accusation, to every disappointing circumstance, to every dark and despairing thought. That's what we have in the 8th chapter of Romans. What if we could genuinely have assurance rather than anxiety about our future? What if we could genuinely know peace rather than worrying ourselves to pieces? That's what we have in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Listen, you can. You can wake up every morning in 2019, this coming year, with certainty and newness, and live out the ordinary rhythms of your current life with the extraordinary energizing power of the Holy Spirit. We can know that as reality in our lives when Romans 8 becomes the language of our self-talk and oxygen that we breathe in daily. So I want to challenge you up front. As you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, I want to challenge you to, so I'm daring you, okay? I dare you over these next 3 months as we work through Romans 8 together and look at this new life we get as total gift by grace in Christ Jesus. I want to challenge you to each week take that, just a couple of verses at a time, that's all we're doing, and memorize it. Memorize it every single day. Just read it out loud. Just read it out loud every single day, a couple of times a day. And then learn to do it without looking at the words there. And then add in a few verses the following week as you do that. And have Romans 8 become a reality in your life. I dare you to do that and see what God does in you 2019. Okay? So Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What a good verse. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Can we just savor that for a minute together? "For there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus." The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Right there, what we just read together is power to face anything. And what Paul's going to do through this chapter of Romans is give us certainties. How can we needy sinners who screw up so often know for sure that God is good to his word, that he will finish the work he's begun in us, that his promises are legit? And even just as we start today, there's going to be three certainties, three new things that God gives us. And the first one is this: we are given a new verdict. A new verdict. Let's just take this a phrase at a time. "There is therefore now no condemnation." A new verdict. No longer condemned. Now we start with the word "therefore," right? And like we always say, "therefore" is there for a reason. It's connecting. It's not just a verse that sits by itself that we put on a Karong coffee cup and give, you know, on Mother's Day present. No, this is connected to a bigger body of Paul's thought, where he's just got done with the whole chapter of Romans 7. Basically, that is there to show us that law, the law of God, that is a good thing, cannot save you. Romans 7 shows us that none of us can be saved through keeping the law, that there is in that a condemnation, a struggle, a frustration. The law cannot save us. In fact, the law is given to condemn us. Now, that sounds weird. The law is given to reveal to us that we suck at being our self-saviors and that we need to look beyond ourselves and outside of ourselves for salvation. That's the whole purpose of the law. It's a mirror. It reveals to us how badly we actually fall short. So this is the primary reason God gave us the law, to show his perfect requirement that none of us is able to in ourselves live up to. It exposes our massive need, and it points us to a mighty Savior. And so for those who trust their exposed and very real spiritual neediness and sinfulness into the hands of Jesus, the verdict is given: no more condemnation. There is no more. Now, just think with me about what that means for your Monday. Think with me for a second about what that changes if you breathe this in every single day of your life. There's a little word right there that's just two little letters, but it comes with nuclear impact. And it's the word no. No. There is therefore, right now, no. No condemnation. In the Greek, no actually means no. None. Never. Not now, not in any conceivable way ever within the future. So think about this for us. The domain, Christian, the domain of condemnation is a category that you can never belong to again. No matter what you do. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. We have been taken out of that category altogether. The law no longer relates to us in the way of condemnation. It's still there. It's still real. It still has purposes. But when it comes to legality, in your standing before God, the law has no more abiding effect over your life because Christ fulfilled that law. And that's why there is now no condemnation. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse. Okay, so I was talking with one of our kids just a couple of weeks ago as we were doing bedtime routine and tucking them in, and they'd had a pretty rough day that day. Robert, we had those days. And in that day, there was all sorts of tantrum and disobedience and arguing and fighting. And there's this really sweet moment of just honest vulnerability. And listen, this kid loves Jesus. Loves Jesus. And in this moment of honest confession, they go to me, "Dad, I don't know if I'm really a Christian." And I just go, "Why is that? What makes you say that?" And then just with this despondent face, they start to just list off all these things, all these ways that they'd fallen short that day. "Man, I haven't done good listening to Mum today. I've had bad thoughts. I've said bad words. I've been selfish toward my brothers and sisters. And just starts listing off on and on and on and on and on of all these ways that they fall short. And in their head, genuinely asking the question, how could a real Christian do this? Maybe I'm not. Hey, let's be honest. Christians, haven't we all felt like that at some point in our life so far? Every honest Christian can relate to that thought. Paul, just in the last chapter, Romans 7, verse 15, says, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do what I want, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." John Newton, the great writer of that beautiful song, Amazing Grace, that might be my favorite song ever written. He once wrote, "In short, I am a riddle to myself, a heap of inconsistence." Man, that describes my life. I so resonate with my child confessing that, going, "In light of my current behavior and circumstances, I feel pretty condemned. And we have a proclivity to take the role of judge and really just go to work on ourselves. In fact, for many people in this room right now, you know really well a person that really gets under your skin and really ticks you off, and who more than anyone else in this world, you are more impatient with and spiteful towards and harsh in your judgments towards, and that person is yourself. Think about it. If some of us are honest, we would never speak to another image bearer of God the way we speak to ourselves in those quiet moments. With such venom. We would never judge another Christian with such savagery and fury as the way that we pronounce judgment on ourselves when we fall short. And we lose our temper at our spouse or our kids, or maybe it's your parents if you're younger. We just blow up, and in that moment, as we're even blowing up, there's something inside of us going, "What am I doing, idiot?" We can relate to this struggle. Get overwhelmed, pressure from our job, pressure from the bills stacking up, pressure from expectations that we don't seem to be able to live up to, and the self-narrative becomes, "I'm such a failure. Who am I kidding?" We break a promise to God that we'd made so many times again. And the whisper comes to our hearts, "Just quit. You are such a poser. And God is so done with you." You ever felt that? Well, Romans 8:1 tells us something really great. It tells us that for those in Christ, there has been a legal change. A legal change. That now in Christ Jesus, we are no longer condemned. That the moment Jesus entered our life as Savior and Lord, He paid off every single debt and pardons us from every penalty we owe, past, present, and future. In Jesus, you are no longer condemned. The law has no power to condemn you. Now, in Jesus, you are accepted by God. And this is the great doctrine of the Reformation that the Reformers banged home again and again and again. The doctrine of justification. Everyone say justified. Justified. It means to be made right with, to be put into good standing with. It is a legal term that is a once and for all event with lasting consequences that echo into your eternity. Justified. There's been a legal change now. And so a Christian is not, this is such good news, a Christian is not someone who is forgiven one minute and then condemned the next when they fall into sin. In Christ one day, out of Christ the next. Justified one moment and then unjustified the moment you screw it up. That is not Christianity. Hey, we totally reject any form of penance paying where we've got to make it up to God somehow, and we're justified by our good works and progress in sanctification rather than the merits of Jesus alone. Let's leave that heresy in the dumpster where it belongs. No, we're justified once and for all. This is why Paul's going to say later in this very chapter in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" His answer, it is God who justifies. In other words, who's going to overrule him? Whose verdict tops that verdict? You know of a Supreme Court that outranks God? He goes on in verse 34 and says, who is to condemn? And his answer, hey, Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised. In other words, showing that his payment had been accepted. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So listen, if you are a Christian, if your heart has moved from settled defiance toward God to openness and faith and surrender to Jesus, then you no longer live in a reality where condemnation is ever possible for you ever again. That realm doesn't exist for you. All right, so think of it like this. Let me illustrate it. This is how scandalous God's grace is. And if I make you feel uneasy right now, good, okay? The moment you and I come to Jesus with the open hands of faith and say, I fail at the project of being my own Savior and God and calling the shots on my life, I've moved now from defiance toward you to openness toward you. And we come to Jesus with the empty hands of faith, bringing nothing good we've done, nothing amazing that is true about us, perhaps compared to other people. Simply bring to him all of our sin, all of our bad deeds and even good deeds that were marked with self-seeking motives. And we surrender those things to the feet of Jesus and what he's done for us at the cross. Not only does Jesus wipe the entirety of our debt toward God clean, he also places in our hands, think of it like this, a debit card. And this isn't any, I mean, this isn't like your MasterCard, Visa, you know, Amex, like Black, Platinum, I don't know, whatever the highest one is that some of you probably have. Listen, this card is blood red, and at the top of it, it just says justification. And Jesus puts this card into our hands, the hands of faith, and says, not only have I wiped away every debt you've ever owed me, but if you ever sin in the future, charge it to my account. Charge it to me. I will pay the entirety of the debt of sin in your life. That feels almost too good to be true. Some of us, even right now, push back on that, go, you can't say that, man. Don't say that. People are going to go on this big shopping spree of sin and just do whatever they want. But Paul's already covered that back in Romans 6. Do we therefore sin all the more so grace can abound all the more? By no means. He's got a whole big chapter on that. If that makes you nervous, that Jesus not only justifies your past sin, but guarantees every future sin and gives you a card called repentance. That isn't you getting saved all over again, but it's you accrediting your sin to Jesus at any point in your future because you're no longer under the law whatsoever. If that makes you nervous, I want to say two things to you. Number one, I have just nailed my job as a gospel preacher. Because the gospel should make you really nervous if it's preached accurately. It should sound scandalous to our ears. It should feel like we wish that were true. And it is. Number two, if that makes you nervous, if you think that's just going to make it easy for us to abuse the grace of God, well, just remember that this card can only be received with the hand of faith. And faith hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So you got nothing to worry about. In fact, John Bunyan, one of the Puritans who wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he said this, if people really see that Christ removed the fear of punishment from them by taking it into himself, they won't do whatever they want. They'll do whatever he wants. So here's my point. If your gospel that you treasure, that you sing about, that you rehearse to your own heart has the capacity to break down on you at any point in your future, it is not the gospel. If your good news that you rejoice in presently is not good news eternally, it is not good news presently. And in contrast, if the good news you treasure has eternal implications for your life, then it's good news that comes with assurance that it's true news. This is radical stuff. Paul is saying that if you are a Christian, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins have all been paid for by Jesus and what he's done for you and I on the cross, and that's why he can issue the verdict, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, we need this verdict for daily living, because this is the verdict that calms the storms that rage within our hearts of you ought to be this or you ought to be here by now. It's the divine word that shushes the storms. The verdict of no condemnation in Christ Jesus is the anti-venom to every biting accusation that the serpent sends our way. The verdict there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is the healing balm for every wound of sin, for every repeated failure. The verdict there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is the extended hand of a patient father, not an angry landlord demanding the rent, but a patient father whose open hand beckons and draws you toward repentance. It is Aslan's roar that pushes back the internal winters of our hearts. It is faith's shield. It is heaven's gavel that comes down with a bang and has an echo and a verdict that rolls across every day of our earthly life. It is the promise that there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. Hey, so let's wake up tomorrow morning on January 7th. And let's wake up and step into the reality where condemnation does not exist and cannot exist for us ever again. We can live with assurance. Secondly, there's not just a new verdict, there's a new location. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not just a legal change, there's a location change. We're no longer separated from God. We're now in Christ Jesus. Again, it's another really little word of just two letters that has nuclear impact. No condemnation. New verdict. In Christ Jesus. Not near him. Not having acquaintance toward him, not having a good view of him, in him. This kind of language oozes intimacy and relationship and love affair. In Christ Jesus, there has been a location change. That little word in has world-redefining power. In Christ Jesus, here's another way we could say that. A Christian. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a person who's in Christ Jesus. In fact, the word Christian is only used in the Bible three times. But the Bible refers to us being in Christ 216 times. How do you think Paul and the New Testament writers want us to understand ourselves? Not merely near, not acquainted to, in Christ Jesus. Okay, so right now, I am in a building. So are you. People listening on podcast, probably you are too. But at another level, I'm also in the solar system. And those two realities roll out together. And while the temporary building that I find myself in is going to change probably multiple times today, many times over the course of this week, the reality that I am in the solar system is never, ever, 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 ever going to change. This is the dual reality of the Christian. You are not only in your current season of life, in your current chaos, in your frustrating job, in your moment of anger towards a family member, in these pressures that pile up. You are in those things, but you're not only in those things. That's the building that changes from day to day. You're also in a greater, deeper reality that will never change, that is way more vast than the solar system. You are in Christ Jesus. And that never, ever, ever changes. This is profoundly deep. Would you think about this with me? You to be in Christ is an eternal, unbreakable bond. Jesus said in John 10 that I and the Father are one. And no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. To be in Christ has eternal certainties. Your location, presently, struggling, needy Christian, in Christ Jesus is rock solid secure. We have a new spiritual geography. If you are in Christ Jesus now, all that is His becomes yours. If you are in Christ Jesus, then by sheer grace, His life is now your life. His righteousness is now your righteousness. His moral record is credited to you as your moral record. When the Father looks at you, He sees the finished work of the Son. You are in Christ Jesus. And that's why there's no longer any condemnation for us. Because Jesus was condemned for us. And now we stand in Him. So listen, let's set up camp right here and never, ever leave. Normal Christianity is letting our mega reality of in Christ Jesus give shape to our present circumstantial realities that frustrate the heck out of us every day of our lives. Our circumstances no longer carry defining power. They still may sting, but they no longer have the power to define. We can have a level of confidence that sits underneath all of the other emotions we experience in this life. And all of those other emotions need to bow to the mega reality of our standing in Christ Jesus. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. There's never coming a point in your spirituality where you are going to graduate needing Jesus. This is fuel for daily living right here. We never graduate from Him being the constant giver and us being the needy receivers. Never. Listen, if your idea of Christian progress means somehow progressing out of constant need and dependence upon Jesus, then you've totally lost your way. And in contrast, the good news is if you find yourself in the first week of 2019 as needy for grace as the second you first cried out to Jesus, however many years ago that was, your Christianity is not broken. You have not stalled out somehow. That's what Christianity is. Constant need of God's constant grace. You are in Christ Jesus. So the question really for all of us is, are we? Because I'm not asking, are you in church or in a Christian family? In a season of good moral behavior? In a gospel community? In Christian leadership? In the pastorate? We're asking the question, are you in Christ by faith alone? It does you no good to stand outside on the border and be near to God's people and near to good news and be near even to God's presence in some kind of sense, just peering in. You need to enter in by faith. Are you in Christ Jesus? There's only two kinds of people, those in Christ and outside of Christ. That's all. And if you are outside of Jesus, then one day, listen, you'll stand before God and His holy law, and you will bear full account of your life to that law and that standard. And you will be weighed in the balances of God's justice, and you will be found wanting, no matter how lovely you are. I know you're a nice person, but you're a nice sinful person. Welcome to the team. But if you are in Christ Jesus, then you will stand before God one day and His holy law. And in that moment, Jesus will give an account of His life on your behalf. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's why Christians have confidence and assurance and hope regardless of the troubles that the day brings. Hey, so let's make a plan, all right? 2019, let's make a plan to enjoy this certainty. If I am in Christ, then yes, my physical circumstances and my emotions and my plans, they're all totally going to change over the course of this year. But at the exact same time, we have the confidence that our spiritual location and geography will not. And now, regardless of what 2019 brings us, now when we face the troubles of the year, we face them in Christ Jesus. Now, if cancer or terminal illness knocks on our door or our family's home this year, we face that loser in Christ Jesus. Now, if we find ourselves on the borders of a new season with just great uncertainty and unknowns that lie ahead of us, and the call of God beckons us inward into that season of unknown and gospel sacrifice, we can walk in knowing that we're in Christ Jesus. And any risk we ultimately take isn't really risk at all. Now, even if Jesus calls some of us here, perhaps, out of this city, out of this country, into new physical geography for the sake of the gospel, we can embrace that sentness in Christ Jesus. So let's wake up every morning of this year and know that we are in a steadfast location from which nothing in this world or universe could ever separate us if we're in Christ. Lastly, we have a new defining status. Let me wrap this up. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's a weird phrase, we're going to look at that, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Okay, real quick, let's just do some hermeneutics, which means how to understand what the Bible's saying. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a big, fairly unusual phrase. What does that mean? Well, look, whatever it means, it's being contrasted to be the opposite of the law of sin and death. So Paul's putting those things as opposites there. So what is the law? Why does he use the word law again? I thought we weren't under the law anymore. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It's just another way of him saying the gospel. The grace of God toward us in Christ Jesus. That's all he's saying. The gospel, the grace of God. Because we know that the opposite of the law is grace. So the grace of God toward us in Christ Jesus, the new reality that we now live under. He's using that word law to show that now we were under condemnation that came from living under the law of sin and death when we're outside of Christ. And now that we are in Christ, we're under a new reality called grace. We're in Christ Jesus. We're under the law of the Spirit of life, not the law of sin and death. So now we have a new defining status that shapes the way we live our lives. And we're going to just get into this more over the coming weeks, not so much today. But I want us to notice one really important thing that has massive implications for us as a church. Free. Free. Have been set free. Hey guys, this verse right here, Romans 8:2. Is literally the verse that our name as a church comes from. Do you know that? This has some really beautiful meaning. Some of you know this. You've been with us for a while. Perhaps others of you are new and you look at our signage and go, cool, you can't spell. Or maybe you're just being really hipster cool and spelling Liberty with an I, like kids with a Z. So cool. No, we're not trying to be avant-garde. We're not spelling it different for the sake of being different. Spelling liberty with an I, listen, there's meaning in the misspelling. The exact phrase from a Latin dictionary, this word liberty, is what it means. A word made to express among the Romans the condition of those who, having been slaves, have been made free. That's why you see us throwing up that hashtag everywhere, hashtag freed people. We are not spelling liberty this way, talking about a philosophy or a political ideology. Right, like liberty with a Y talks about, we're speaking about a new condition, a new reality, a new status. This was a status given to people when it was not just one, but plural, people who received essentially pardon from slavery and now freedom, and not just freedom, but all the benefits that came with citizenship back in early Rome. This new status, when applied to people, was a status called liberty. So that's where we get our name from. We are a freed people. Paul is saying here, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Past tense. It has happened. It is not special Christianity for a few. It is normal Christianity for everyone in Christ Jesus. We are now under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the gospel. The gospel shapes everything we do now, not the law. The gospel empowers our obedience, not the law. The gospel draws our hearts towards God in repentance, not the law. The good news of what God has done for me shapes and propels all of my life, not this idea that I have some sort of duty or penance or ladder to climb to obtain my way toward Him. This has nothing to do with achievement. This has everything to do with location in Christ Jesus. We now have a new motive. We have a new power. Let me wrap it up with this story, and the band can come up and join me. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what does that look like? My favorite analogy of this was one I heard years ago from the American Civil War period, back when American slavery, one of the worst atrocities of the last 500 years, was normal reality for many people of color in America. Slave auctions were the norm. People were devalued as things, not as image bearers of God. I remember hearing one story. I don't know if it's a true story or if it's just one that was made up. Either way, it's a great story. Of a little girl at a slave auction who was now being sold off, and a northern man, a freedman, started to bid in this auction and eventually outbid every other prospective buyer and slave owner, going all the way up into the top dollar, paying the highest possible price. And he set this little girl free. We bought her. And she was brought to him with the rope tied around her hands. He grabbed the knot and he loosened it and he took the rope off her and he looked her in the eyes and said, "Now you're free." And the reality of this new status didn't quite land on her. She says, "What do you mean I'm free? You bought me. I bought you to set you free." She stands there just dazed, blinking. "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" And he says, "Yeah, you're free." She says, "You mean I'm free to say anything I want to say?" "Yeah, you're free." "Wait, you're telling me that I am free to go anywhere I want to go?" And the man laughs and goes, "Yeah, you're free to do whatever you want to do, to go wherever you want to go." And the little girl goes, "Good, I want to go with you." That's a picture of what the law of the Spirit of life does in our hearts. You've set me free, Jesus. Then I want to go with you. Family, the most important thing we can ever learn to do in regards to our spiritual growth is from the Word of God, learning to preach the gospel to our hearts daily. To preach the implications of what God has done for us to our worrying, anxious, ambitious hearts daily. Because of Jesus, God loves me as I am, not as I ought to be. Because none of us are yet where we ought to be. So said Brennan Manning. Because of Jesus, God accepts me regardless of what my fickle heart or forgetful mind or accusing enemy says about me. Because he accepts me not on my merits, but on the merits of Jesus for me. Because of Jesus, I have the assurance that he is with me now, no matter how dark the day. Guys, that's why we're camping out in Romans 8. Certainties for daily living. Listen, the dying words of Buddha sums up every other worldview. He said three words: strive without ceasing. It sums up every other worldview. The dying words of Jesus, three words: it is finished. Therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Back to that chat I was having with one of my kids as they poured their heart out with this look of just despair on their face. I let them finish. They got to the end of their list of why they're pretty sure there's no way they could be a legit Christian. And they looked up at me and they saw me through these teary eyes. They saw me with this smile on my face from ear to ear. They're like, "What's wrong with Dad? Why is he smiling as I'm despairing?" And I looked at him and I said, "Listen, Here's how I know for a fact that you're a Christian. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't hate all those things you just listed off. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. That's what's empowering this conviction right now of calling sin, sin. But it's no longer sin done against a law that has condemning power. It's sin done against a lover, and that's why your heart is broken over it. And Jesus has made a way for you now to bring all of those things you just listed to me and to trust them and dump them all into his hands and to go again. Because there's no more condemnation for you. Because you're in Christ Jesus. Hey, that's our good news too. Amen. We have a new verdict. We have a new location. We have a new defining status over our lives. Romans 8 starts with no condemnation, and it's going to end with no separation. What two beautiful pillars to live our lives between. So come and make your home right here. Set up camp and never leave. Come make your home in Christ Jesus. If you are outside of Jesus today, then right now, you can enter in by faith and say, me too. I lay it down. Here's my life. Give me yours. Would you close your eyes? Let's pray.